Good morning, everyone. Thanks to Jackie and Sharon and the praise team for leading us in those songs. I have another announcement as well, more of an invitation, actually, if you will. And so many of you will know that each year, kind of September to the next summer, we run a little group in the church called Foundations, which is a group kind of designed to work through the foundational truths of following Christ. So it's for young Christians, it's for older Christians. It's a good opportunity on a Sunday morning as well, just for a bit of fellowship and journeying alongside each other. And so if you'd be interested in that, we'll be starting again in September here. And so if you'd like a little bit more information, or if you'd like to just register interest with me for more information or anything, just get in touch and we can have that conversation. So there's an invitation to anyone who would be interested. Next, just a little bit of information regards how we're going to be proceeding with attendance in church. For many of you who are on the rota, you'll know that the rota runs until the end of this month, and perhaps you've been wondering, well, what happens next? And so our plan, Lord willing, is that from September onwards, we'll be going back to a week-to-week booking system. The reason for that is the first week in September, the executive are once again going to be discussing social distancing and all the rest of it on when there might be a provisional date, perhaps, to end the need for social distancing inside. And so as soon as that would happen, then we wouldn't have to be skipping pews, we wouldn't have to be going through the booking system. And so be praying for the executive for the first week of September as they make decisions that do impact on our church fellowship here. But just to make you aware of that, so next Sunday is the final within the booking system. After that, we'll be reminding you, but you can get in touch with the church booking phone after that to come on the 5th of September or the 12th of September or as long then as we have to employ that system. So just to give you a heads up on just what the plan for going forward is. I would like to invite Stephen Cuthbert actually just up to lead us in prayer and perhaps just to bring greetings. It is great to have them home, so we'll invite him up now as well. Thank you.
Bit strange having your brother use your surname, but anyways, that's hello, morning. It's so nice to just get a chance to say hello. Most importantly as well, just to say thank you from Heather and I and the kids. It's been, what, over a year and a half since we've been here, Christmas, whatever year it was. And in that time, we haven't seen you, but many of you have been in touch with cards or whatever it might be. And so we do want to say thank you for that. We thank you just as a church as a whole. We know we're prayed for in church prayer meetings and individually as well. We're very grateful as well for the support that the church continues to give us and stand with us. We're very appreciative of that. Like many of you, this has been a very strange year and a half. I mean, difficulties in different ways for each of us, challenges for us in a college situation with, probably the same sort of challenges that you have in a church situation with some of the things with that have been going on. But again, we're thankful that we have a God who has been very gracious throughout it, who has been very helpful, who has given peace and strength and just doing what he does in all of our lives on an individual basis. So we praise him for that. We're here for another week, and then we'll head back to England to start up again in September with most of our students again coming in from Europe and a bunch of them having to quarantine again and all this. So that's such fun, eh? But anyways, again, we look to the Lord for that. So yes, just to say thank you. We appreciate you. We pray for you as well as a church as well. We're part of that WhatsApp group. And so we individuals as well that we hear of that are in need of prayer, you're on our minds as well. Let's just pray together then before Andrew comes up. Father, we just thank you that we come before an unchanging God this morning. Your mercy, your love, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness is the same yesterday and today and forever, Lord. And sometimes we forget that. We choose not to believe that. in different circumstances, Lord, but you are gracious, and we just ask for your help in those things as we just walk with you each day, Lord. We thank you just for a chance this morning to meet together as a fellowship, as a group of your people, Lord, a place where your word says that your spirit works, teaches, guides, encourages, Lord, and so we come together and meet together this morning with that expectation. We pray for Andrew this morning, Lord, that you would just help him to communicate well what you have laid on his heart. Father, we recognize our responsibility as well to listen, to open our hearts to what you would have to say to us through your word this morning. So we come with that expectation as well, Father, that you will speak to us not only as a church, but also as individuals. And you know what we need. You know exactly what you need. And you have promised to meet our needs, Father. So we trust you with that this morning. We remember the kids meeting up in the other hall as well. Lord, bless their time together. Encourage the different teachers involved. And may the kids as well just learn something more of you this morning. So, Father, we just commit this time to you, thanking you again for who you are and what you're doing in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Stephen Cuthbert. Just a reminder here, folks, as well, as per regulation, that we finished our praise time for the moment, and so if you would like to, you are permitted to take your mask off during the message before putting it back on just for the closing song, so you can feel free to do that. This morning, the title of the message that we're looking at is called Supporting the Isolated. Supporting the Isolated. And isolation is a word with whole new meanings these days. In the last couple of years, there's been words that we never even used before or now have been completely redefined. And so don't worry, this morning isn't about self-isolation, it's not about pandemic, it's not about COVID, but it's about a Bible passage that teaches the church the need and the command to support the isolated, those who have nobody to help them, those who have suffered loss. And we'll see that there's also instructions on how to treat respectfully the different groups within our church, reminding us that our church and in every local fellowship that gathers, there is just such this variety of people from variety of backgrounds of different ages, and what we're going to see specifically today is a few of those mentioned. We know the challenge of the last year and a half has particularly brought feelings of isolation, has cut us off from one another, has led to long periods of time where we have been bound to our homes, where a hug could only come from someone who lived in the same house as you. We've missed out on everyday moments with each other, and we've also missed out on really significant moments with each other as well. As countries around the world have sought to slow the spread of the virus down and have determined that contact, fellowship, being with each other was removing that was one of the ways to try to slow this virus down, to cut down that interaction. And so we've been perhaps robbed of the togetherness that we've so much enjoyed and is a hugely significant part of our life. We'll be continuing then in our First Timothy series, and so just to give you a few moments as well to be looking up our passage, we're continuing in First Timothy in chapter 5. And while you're looking just that up in your Bible, if you have it with you, the English poet John Donne, who knows how to pronounce his name, Donne, wrote the poem No Man is an Island. And it speaks of how humans don't do well when isolated from others, that humans need to be part of a community to flourish, to thrive. Long before that, in fact, at the very beginning of time, the Creator God gave that same wisdom when he declared of Adam that it was not good for man to be alone. And God, in his wisdom, designed us not for isolation, but he designed us for relationship with each other, for relationship with him. And so God made families to be a big part of humanity. God made communities to be an integral part of who we are as humans and of what we need. Of course, you'll know that the fall, the cursed effects of sin, have twisted and have disrupted and have broken many of those things. But God's provision for relationship with other people, it continues. It's through the Old Testament, and as we come into the New Testament, in that new era, the church was born and the church was established. And the church, as we've seen so far in 1 Timothy as well, it's there for the gathering together. It is the gathering together of the called out ones, the called out people. And so our reading and our public scripture reading is 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're reading the first 16 verses. For a change of position, if you'd like to, feel free to stand for the public reading, to stretch your legs out. And so as we read 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 16, we're going to see God's specific instructions that relate to our local fellowship. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, reading from verse 1. This is God's word. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up any children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Amen. We'll finish the reading there at the end of verse 16, and you can take a seat. I wonder how many times you've heard this passage preached on. I'm not sure that I have. It's probably not a go-to passage that many would go. But as we seek to give respect to God's word, and as we recognize that every sentence within it is the word of God, so we want to submit, and as we want to study, and as we want to understand and learn from this passage in 1 Timothy 5 this morning, what God would have to say to us. And so our passage, it has two sections within it. The first is a wider principle when it comes to dealing with different groups within the church. And the second, the much bigger section, deals with specific instructions regarding a widow. We're going to look at them both in turn, and we are going to try to draw out wider principles, things that God would have us apply in our own families, in our own church today. And so the first aspect that we're going to look at is from verses 1 and 2, and I've just simply called it, support each other like family. Support each other like family. There are different members, that's obvious. There's a different demographic within a local church. Four of those are listed here: older men, younger men, older women, younger woman. And the same principle is applied to each of them. Treat them as you would a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. There's a reminder that the community of believers in each church fellowship are called together as a church family. In a perfect world, we could really just leave this point here and say treat each other like family. But the truth is, families and how families function and the kind of culture or behavior within families, it's one of the things that has been perhaps twisted or distorted by sin. And so ideally, we could just say treat each other like family and we would know all of the goodness and the purity of what that would mean. But we need to expand on a wee bit, and Scripture does too. How do we treat each other like family? What more instruction do we have in that truth? And so families, generally we know, we're to look out for one another. But at times, within families, we can defend what shouldn't be defended. Verses 1 and 2, it's really the context of moments whenever intervention, perhaps, whenever a word is needed to be spoken, when there's a bit of there's a situation where there's a behavior that needs to be challenged, that needs to be stopped, that isn't to be accepted. This is the kind of scenario in which Paul is giving Timothy instructions. And so we need to be aware that at times we can accept behavior within our own that we wouldn't accept from anybody else. On the other hand, there's times probably when we can be harder on our family than we are with anybody else. We can give less space and less grace to those nearest to us. We can perhaps be slower to forgive those within our family than we might in one of our friends or we might in someone else. I've always kind of been personally interested, not so much like psychology, but really just always interested in understanding why people are the way that they are, or why they behave that the way they behave, especially maybe when it comes to clashes between people or just kind of how group dynamics work. And it's a well-known fact, but one of the biggest influences on you will be your family. I don't just mean that when you're growing up, even now today, one of the biggest influences on you remains to be your family. So be it nature, be it, you know, a personality perhaps that you've kind of is in your DNA, or be it nurture, be it what's been encouraged or discouraged in you growing up and even now, we all continue to be shaped and influenced by our families. Some families can end up with characteristics that are passed on from generation to generation. I'm not just talking perhaps maybe about how tall you are or whether you've got a big nose. No, we're talking about things, culture in your family that has passed on, where the apple never falls far from the tree, perhaps in things like having a short fuse, things that are maybe it's entirely normal in your family to speak quite harshly to each other and you just don't know any different. But that continues from you to your children to their children. Perhaps it's normal behavior to put each other down, to never encourage one another, to never say, I love you, and give affirmation in that way. Perhaps it's behavior that is just typical of a family to kind of be arrogant, or to be aggressive, or to be selfish or huffy, to be gossips, to be busybodies, to be interferers in other people's lives, to be manipulators and controlling. Some of these things were mentioned in the passage that we've read this morning. Some of these things might be normal in your family or in mine. Thankfully, God meets people and meets families and meets church fellowships where we're at. He shines the light of his truth into these areas, perhaps into these dark corners of our own hearts and of our families and of our culture. And thankfully, he doesn't just make us aware of them by his grace, but through the Holy Spirit, he brings transforming power that when we submit and when we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, he brings transformation. He brings change. He can break the chains. He can break the flow of behavior or attitudes or aspects of our character and of our personality that is not pleasing to God, that is not healthy within a family or a church setting. And so being shaped and influenced by the Holy Spirit, that's a work that begins the moment that you've trusted in Christ. It's a work that continues, that God has promised to continue and see through to completion when he calls you home or when Christ comes. It's a work that begins in your own heart, but it also then overflows onto those around you. Surrendering and submitting to God's transforming power of your character, it doesn't just bless your own heart. It starts to shape and influence those around you, those nearest to you, in wonderful ways. In ways that bring praise and glory and honor to God. In ways that improve your family life and the life of our church. In ways that wouldn't be possible without God's intervention. So what should treating them like family look like in God's directions in 1 Timothy here? And there's three things that are mentioned. Do not rebuke, but encourage, and in all purity. So does that mean within a church fellowship today that nobody should be challenged? When it says, do not rebuke an older man, does that mean no one should ever be challenged about their behavior, about their attitude, about their character? That's not what this verse is saying. The rebuke word used here, it means don't hammer them. Don't crush them with this crippling blow. Don't crush them into the ground in your dealings with them. Don't verbally beat them up. Instead, Timothy was called to entreat, as the King James says, or to encourage the individual. To entreat them. So it wasn't that elderly men weren't to be challenged. It's saying how they were to be challenged. It's encouraging someone in an area that they do need to be admonished. Admonished isn't the word we use an awful lot, and many times it can be seen as a telling off. But admonishing biblically is actually a corrective action. It's an action that's done with care, with love, and with the purpose of seeing someone grow in their faith, of seeing the destructive consequences of sin perhaps being removed from them because they have changed a behavior, an attitude, something. They've been admonished to turn from something that is bad for them and to walk in the Spirit and to walk in godliness that is not just good for them, but is promoting the strong testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so it's earnestly warning someone perhaps that they need to change direction. It's lovingly coming alongside and saying, you can't speak to people like that. Or just under God's leading, pointing out an area that God wants to work on and transform and to change. And so that situation is a sensitive one. And individuals need to bring the Holy Spirit's transformation power to bear into it. And so it might mean difficult conversations. But in turn, it might mean that character that has been ignored, behavior that has been tolerated, might be dealt with by the strength of God. It's done respectfully, it's done carefully, it's done out of love, with the desire to see someone restored to that area of their life being honorable before God. And so just to say again, it's not ignored. I think this is one of the challenges that church fellowships face. It's really easy to kind of be at arm's length with people. The longer we spend with people, it's perhaps easier just to kind of see what each of us is like and where we're at. And our families, it's also easy just to not rock the boat. But God's word includes things here that says the glory of God is bigger and more important than not rocking the boat at times. And so God's instruction is that for different groups, there might be times when intervention, when a conversation is needed, but to do so in the right way. To do so that brings comfort and affection, but exhortation to the individual. And the last word, it's done in all purity. The inward motive for doing it is right. The outward way of doing it is right. It's appropriate. This is needed in church fellowships, but it must be done under the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not like God's policeman who's going around going, there's your flaw, there's your fault, you need to wise up there, haha. That's not how or what is being talked about here. Older women, older men, they aren't to be excluded from being entreated or being challenged. Neither are younger men and younger women. They are not to be neglected from what is a key part, a key function of the church family. And as we saw earlier in the 1 Timothy series as well, we are called together in order to be discipled, in order to be built up and transformed and equipped and encouraged for our great calling and commission as witnesses of Jesus. Knowing Jesus should change us, and then should change how we treat people. Knowing Jesus should change us, and then should change how we treat others. So that's our first point, and then the second, which is the much bigger chunk of the passage that we're seeking to hear God's word through, is supporting the widow. And throughout the Bible, there is this command for the widow to not be forgotten about, but to be cared for and to be supported. I'll take a moment, if you will, and you can jot down some of these references just to read out three of the scripture verses. I'll read two from the Old Testament and one from the New. So let's read from Deuteronomy 10. You can listen along as I read verses 17 and 19. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Special reference of the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, which basically means someone who's not your own, someone whose land is not here, but who is living in amongst you. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Special provision for the widow, who perhaps, as we saw even in Ruth, how that was a command then that Ruth benefited from and Naomi in order to get food. One more then, New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's just three specific other references revealing God's heart for the widow, revealing God's command for his people as well to be part of God's care. Practical ways too to ensure that the widow who has no other means of income or support is cared for and is reminded to be a part of the community. The word widow itself, it means bereft, robbed, have suffered loss. It's a real deep loss kind of word. And so three times in our passage in 1 Timothy, the phrase truly a widow is used. And it probably means more than just the loss of a husband. It probably means someone who has suffered the loss of all family support. Someone who is, in that sense, truly alone. And so there's widows who are truly isolated, and there's widows who still have family. Earlier in the series here as well, we saw in Acts 6 the classic passage where deacons were appointed, servants were appointed. Why? Because Greek-speaking widows in Jerusalem were being missed in the daily food deliveries. And so these seven men were called and appointed to oversee to make sure that those widows were not neglected. Remember, in the days that Scripture was written, there was no social care system. There wasn't nursing homes, there wasn't pensions, there wasn't benefits for those who were unable to work. It would have been a hard and a difficult time to be an elderly person or to be a widow. Neither was it commonplace then for a woman to be in employment, to be providing for herself. Mix into that as well that if a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, trusted in Christ Jesus, that they could be disowned, they could be shunned by their family for following Christ. Mix in that the Roman Empire was persecuting believers, martyring them, killing them for their faith. And so perhaps there were many as well who were widowed because their spouse had been killed for following Jesus. Put all of those things into the mix, and the early church had this huge challenge of supporting widows, but didn't have the unlimited finances and resources to do that. And so our passage would have been Paul giving Timothy some instructions on how to fulfill God's command to be good stewards of what God has provided, but also God's heart for caring for these widows. And so it gives direction for the church at Ephesus to ensure that they supported those most in need. From it, though, we're going to get principles that we can still apply today. And just because we live in a society today that has state-sponsored care systems and welfare, it doesn't remove the responsibility from us within a church fellowship for what God has commanded for us to do and to be. And so let's pick out some of these principles so that we don't forget our responsibility to the truly isolated. If a widow has family, it's expected that the widow's children or grandchildren will be part of their care. The verse says, "Learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord." Simply put, families are to return to their parents in their time of need the loving care that the parents had invested in raising them. That sacrifice that was involved is to be returned to parents at their time of need. So it's not to say that all care homes or folds are bad things. Not many households would be able to take in a family member and to care for them. Not many widows would want to live with their families as well, I imagine, too. And so the principle in play here is to be an active part in the care and support of the widow in your own family. Too many times, maybe in visiting kind of care homes and in talking to staff there are so many who are in a care home who have family but are never visited. They're never contacted. It's heartbreaking in the care system to see many who, in a sense, almost are forgotten or neglected in that way. Biblically, Christians, we are not to neglect that need within our own families. It's not to say that you take them into your home, but you remain active, you remain part of the care that is needed for the elderly within your family. Verse 18 is really strong on that point. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." To profess to be a believer means living out this core and basic responsibility to support and care for a widow in their own family. God reveals repeatedly what his heart is for that person. He delights in the widow being cared for. God cares for the widow. God cares for the isolated. God cares for those in real need. God cares for the lonely. He does not forget the isolated. People may forget them. Families may even forget them. But the Lord does not. Another principle, we see the character of a true widow who's godly. A true widow who's godly. They don't have any family to support them, but neither do they demand it from the church. She looks to God. She has and continues to set her hope on God. She is devoted to supplications and prayers. She enjoys continuous fellowship with the Lord. She doesn't come and go in her walk. She's stable and consistent. Key indicators of this kind of woman are given to us. Key explanations of what it looks like to be a godly widow. So what are these indicators? She had been faithful in her marriage, a one-man type of woman. She was known for good works. She was known for hospitality, for serving with humility, known to have a compassionate care for the afflicted. What a clear testimony of a life that is surrendered and submitted to God. In a lot of societies, probably someone who is on the fringes, is on the periphery, is forgotten about. But God here is pointing to a widow who, perhaps forgotten by some, is being recognized by the Almighty King of heaven and of earth as being someone who is so precious of being honored and of being useful in the building up of his kingdom. What a huge answer to the question, perhaps, if you have, well, how can I serve God? I can't teach in the Sunday school. I can't do this. I can't do that. There are huge questions answered here to say, how can I serve God? Get a reputation for doing good works. Show hospitality. Serve with humility. Care for the afflicted. Devote yourself to every good work. God will honor the widow of this character who is truly isolated. He gives responsibility, though, to the church to be part of that support for her, to be the means through which he would answer her prayers. As her hope is on him, she will find that she will not be disappointed, that the Lord hears and the Lord desires to answer. How will the Lord answer? He gives a responsibility and he gives a command to his people to say, care, support that woman. The church is not to forget her, but to be her family, to be her support. There are widows listed here, though, who Paul says they don't qualify for permanent, for going on the list. It was believed to have been a list that meant kind of daily food supply or financial help. And so Paul lists widows who don't qualify for this permanent ongoing support. And in fact, flags up some really serious issues in verses 11 and 12. Because he calls them young widows, there are passions here that would draw them away from Christ, is the phrase that's used. Why? They desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now hold on. Is this verse saying then that if a young widow remarries that she's abandoning her faith in Christ? Is that what this is saying? It kind of half looks like that on first reading, but anytime we have an issue thrown up in Scripture that we want to make sure that we rightly understand it, we look at the context. What do the verses around it say? What does the same book of the Bible say? Is there elsewhere in Scripture that talks about it? And just two verses later in verse 14, clarification is given. So does remarriage equate to abandoning the faith? Verse 14 says no. Paul would have younger widows marry. So obviously verse 12 can't be a condemnation for a widow who remarries. Because actually, in the next sentence, Paul is encouraging young widows to remarry. So what is the situation here that is under condemnation? Well, verse 12 is driving at a young widow who is getting into a relationship because of her own desires, not because it's what God has for her. So more of what that means. The main interpretation would be that this is a widow who has the impulse to marry, but will marry an unbeliever, which is against God's design and command. She is choosing to become unequally yoked because her desire is for remarriage so much to such an extent that she would not marry a godly man, but just to get remarried, she will marry someone who is not a believer. That's the situation in play here. She chooses to become unequally yoked, and in so doing, rejects Christ's command, rejects Christ's authority over her. And obviously, that decision has huge implications. Here in this verse, it incurs the condemnation of God. Apart from that huge danger, a few more are listed as well. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's not obviously in our verse, but it's the drive of what our verse is saying here. Young widows, and in principle really anyone, perhaps someone who's recently retired and has a lot more time on their hands, there is a danger there that your idle hands can end up causing harm. And so here, these young women are referenced as idlers who wander from house to house with no purpose, but actually are just there to gossip, are just there to talk negatively about people, who are busybodies, who get involved in the things they shouldn't be involved in, who say what they shouldn't be saying. And actually, elsewhere in this book, it tells us then that that was part of how false teaching was spreading through the fellowship. Dangers in verse 14. If there's no focus, no submission to God in the life of a believer, if you end up without your eyes fixed on the Lord, these are some of the dangers that you can wander into. Malicious gossip, interfering in things, talking nonsense. This was going on in the fellowship at Ephesus, and it could well be going on at any church fellowship today. And so the command of verse 16 is that, just to kind of summarize, and as we start to close up what we've been looking at in this passage, the command at the end then, verse 16, is that families are to care for their relatives who are in need, that the church has a responsibility to care for those who are truly in need, and those who are, we get this commendation of those who are truly isolated, but whose hope and whose faith and whose behavior is still dependent on the Lord and glorifying to him. So as we begin to close, I just had a couple of other practical areas that I thought these truths might connect to, that we can ponder in the days ahead. And as we know, growing in Christ and training in holiness, it involves a lot of different battles. It can change fairly dramatically as you go through the ages and the stages of life. It can be very different if you're a young man, a young woman, an older man, an older woman. There are differences in the lessons to learn. There are differences in the victories to win at this moment in your life. There are different temptations to overcome. If I throw out even just a couple of stereotypes here, we might find, as we relate to different age groups, that there might be relevant battles that someone here this morning needs the encouragement to keep pushing through and to win the victory and through Christ's strength. So what about one? What about the stereotype that young people can think that they know everything and that they have all of the solutions to all of the world's problems and they refuse to listen to the wisdom of anyone who's traveled the road before them? It's a stereotype. It's not true of everyone. But maybe it's a battle that is specific to a young man or young woman to remember to not give in to that. Older people, fearing the future, feeling increasingly useless perhaps because they can't do what they used to do, and in turn feel they've lost their value, they've got an identity crisis, or maybe they get cranky and bitter and take it out on their family. Another stereotype, but another possible battle for someone in God's strength to not give into. The rapid loss of health, whether you're any age, can change your personality if you let it in a negative way. It increases your dependence on other people, and then it takes humility to let other people help you. But pride will stop you from letting other people help you. Loneliness, my last one. Young or old, loneliness and struggling to deal with loneliness can lead to really foolish decisions, to unwise actions, to ignoring God's wisdom and trying to fill that empty void with things that God says are harmful and end up being harmful to us. These few issues and many others are battlegrounds, perhaps, that you can go home and in reflection of this passage find what specific in your age and stage of life, what scenario is there that perhaps needs correction, that needs to be challenged, that you need to say, you know what, I know now that I need to pray into that character in my life. I know that that's not right before God, and I want to make it right in his strength. The Apostle Paul knew some of these specific issues, and he's hitting the church of Ephesus here with them. May we in Abbot's Cross this week, may we individually and collectively, may we deal with some of the specific issues going on within our own hearts, within our own local church community. May we take the responsibility as well to treat each other like family in this assembly in the fullest and most biblical sense of what that entails. And so just before we would close in prayer and have our closing hymn, this challenge that knowing Jesus should change us, and as he changes us from within, it should change and impact how we relate to others, how we treat others, that we would sacrificially serve one another as Christ has led by example in that for us. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer before we have our closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is light and it's life and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces us to our heart. And Father, we recognize that if we've presented our hearts before you, that your word will speak, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten and will equip. And so, Father, whatever has been of you this morning in our hearts, we pray that we would submit to it. We pray that we would apply it. We pray that we would continue to meditate on it. As individuals and as a church, that we would not swerve from the truth, that we would not swerve from the difficulties that we would face, but that we would be built up, that we would be edified and glorified for Christ's sake, for the witness of the gospel in our families, in our community, in this day when grace is still available. Build your church, Lord. Help us as we seek with humility to serve you and to serve others, especially the isolated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks to Sharon and to Jackie for leading us in our closing song. And just a quick reminder, if you're in the buildings as well, if you just pop your masks back on then, please, just for the last worship song. Every blessing.
for joining with us this morning, and we just invite you back this evening to join with us in praise and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you.